So what is it that dominates your mind? All right, that's an interesting question. Just think about it for a second. What is it that dominates your mind? What is it that you're thinking about right now? Okay, what were you thinking about when you woke up this morning? All right, what is it that gets on your mind that drives sort of everything that you do? That one thing that causes you to act a certain way, that one thing that causes you to dress a certain way or do things a certain way. What's the one thing that's sort of always in the front of your mind that's driving who you are and how you act? Just think about that for a second. I've got a dog. She's a lot of fun. She's a good dog. She got a lot more attention before we had kids, but I guess that's how it goes. So she's awesome. But every time we go outside, there's only one thing that's on her mind. We go outside, and the only thing on her mind is somebody throwing the ball, a ball for her. It doesn't matter what's going on, if I want to or not. She's got a ball in her mouth, whatever ball she can find, a baseball, a tennis ball, a golf ball, a big kickball, whatever she can bite. She brings it to me, and she sets it at my feet for me to throw it for her. And if I throw it for her, I can't stop, because she'll go get it, and she'll bring it right back. And it'll be this process that goes on and on and on forever, whether I want to or not, right? I could be outside with the kids playing soccer and running around. She'll pick a ball up in her mouth, and she will chase me. And when I stop, because I can't run long without, you know, getting a little tired, sorry. But when I stop, she drops the ball at my feet and expects me to pick it up and throw it. If I'm sitting down in a chair watching the kids play, she gets it and she puts it in my lap over and over and over to the point to where it's annoying, right? She won't stop. She sets it in my lap. I set it down. It happens over and over again. That's the only thing on her mind. I could be cooking at the grill, right? A big steak, and I could drop it off the grill and it could hit her mouth on the way to the ground and she wouldn't even look at it because she's so concerned with the ball and chasing the ball. It's the way that she's wired. Right? It's the kind of dog that she is. It's just the way that she is designed. She's got a one-track mind. She thinks about one thing all the time, and that one thing on her mind causes her to do the things that she does. That one thing on her mind causes her to act a certain way. It causes her to look for certain things. It causes her to do everything that she does. It's all because of the way that she was wired. She had a one-track mind. And guys, for us, right, as Christians, as people who have placed our faith in Christ, guys, we should have a one-track mind. Our mind should all the time be on Jesus, right? He should be the front of our mind. He should be the first thing we think about in the morning, the last thing we think about at night, and all day long we should be dwelling on and talking to and interacting with Jesus, and that should be driving what we do. That should drive who we are. That should drive the way that we act, the things that we say, the people that we talk to. Guys, Jesus should be on the front of our minds all the time. And when we open up our Bibles, right, we're going to be in 2 Timothy this morning if you want to start opening up. And when we open up our Bibles, you know what we see? As we open up our Bible, we see example after example of guys who did this and who did this so well. And one of those examples is Paul. And we see in Paul's life that he had a one-track mind and that he sought to do whatever it was that Jesus called him to do. We know that he wrote 2 Timothy to Timothy, and even as we read through 2 Timothy, we can see that Paul's heart, that Paul's mind is totally consumed with his walk and his relationship with Jesus. It's almost like his life motto, and I'd love for this to be our life motto as well. It's almost like his life motto is, let it be Jesus. No matter what's going on, let it be Jesus. No matter what is going on, let it be Jesus. That's a great song if you've never heard it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 6, and we're just going to look at three verses this morning. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6, says this. And I want you to pay attention to the words that he uses here, because he said a lot of things that most of us probably wouldn't say in the same circumstance. He says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Guys, let's pray together as we begin talking about God's word. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the Bible and the chance to read it and to open it up. God, this morning, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to what it is you have for us. And God, Lord, I pray that as we look at your word, that you would give us the boldness to be obedient to what it is you are calling us to do. God, let our lives be about you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So guys, we see as we read about his life, we see as we read it in the letters that his life was about Jesus. And that's the first thing I want to make sure we get this morning, guys. We need to give our lives for Jesus. Okay? We need to give our lives for Jesus. Look at verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Guys, those are incredibly powerful words from Paul as he begins sort of ending and wrapping up this letter that he sent to Timothy. And the language here is so important for us to pay attention to, right? He said something that I've never said about myself and I probably never would think to say about myself. And I'm guessing you guys are the same way. He said, I'm being what? I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Why would he say that? What does that mean? All right, the guys reading this, Timothy, as he read this, he would have understood, right, that Paul was talking about, right? He would have understood that Paul knew that he was about to die, that Paul knew the end of his life was about to go. But listen, he was making reference to some of the Old Testament sacrifices, right? That's what he's doing, as he said, being poured out as a drink offering. It's in reference to the sacrifices. He was drawing an analogy there, and it's sort of graphic, and it's a little bit gruesome, but he was basically saying that he expected, right, in the very near future, for his blood to be poured out as a sacrifice to God. That he was expecting to die a pretty graphic death, a pretty gruesome death, and the result of that his blood was going to be spilled out on an altar. Okay, and listen, it wasn't the first time that Paul's life was at risk. Over and over and over again, he faces trials and challenges. Over and over and over again, guys, his life is at risk. In Philippians chapter 2, he said almost the same thing, but notice the difference. In Philippians 2, he said this. He said, even if my life is poured out as a drink offering. So he knew that following Jesus might mean the end of his life. He knew that being obedient to Jesus might one day cost him his life. He knew that there was going to be danger if he was going to follow Jesus the way that God had called him to follow Jesus. So then he knew it was a possibility, but by the time he's writing 2 Timothy, he knows it's a reality. He knows that in the very near future that he is going to die. And this picture of his life being poured out, this picture of him willingly giving his life for Jesus should encourage us, right? It should inspire us. It should embolden us to live lives for Jesus. But don't forget, okay, don't forget this. Paul's death was not the beginning of his sacrifice. Did you hear that? Paul's death was not the beginning of his sacrifice. His entire life was about making sacrifices for Jesus. Every day, Paul got up and made his life about Jesus. We can read through the different books of the Bible in the New Testament and see where that's true. We can see how Jesus was the motivating factor behind everything that he did. Every day he got up and he did what Christ wanted him to do, often at a great earthly sacrifice to himself. A lot of times, Paul doing what Jesus had called him to do would mean that he was gonna go to jail. A lot of times, Paul doing what Jesus meant that for him to do meant that he was going to be beaten, meant that he was going to be in prison, meant that he was going to be ostracized, meant that people were going to turn away from him, meant that people were going to reject him. But over and over and over again, at great earthly sacrifice to himself, Paul was obedient to Jesus. He lived a life of sacrifice to Jesus. And we know that he did it for the 30 years, right? After God called him into a relationship with himself on the road to Damascus. He followed after Jesus. And it makes me think that when my life is coming to a close, will I be able to say that my life, not just in my death, but that my life was poured out for Jesus? That daily I did what God wanted me to do, regardless of what it was going to cost me, regardless of how much it might hurt, regardless of who might turn away from me. Could I say that my life was being poured out for Jesus? And I think it's fair that we ask that same question as we read through Scripture this morning, as we see this example that told us to follow him as he follows after Jesus. Could we say at the end of our life that everything that we've done has been driven by our relationship with Christ, and that we're willingly allowing our lives to be poured out for him, allowing our lives to be poured out for the glory of Jesus? I hope so. I hope that I'll be able to say that about my life. And I pray and I hope that we'll be able to say that about all of our lives as we get to the end, that we'll be able to say that we gave our lives for Jesus. Paul knows the end is near, right? He says he's being poured out as a drink offering, and then he says something interesting. He doesn't say, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, I'm about to die. He doesn't say, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, my life is about to be over. Look what he says. Look back at verse 6. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my what? Departure. You're right. The time of my departure has come. Guys, that word picture there is incredible. In Greek literature, that word departure was a lot of times used, and Paul would have known this, and Timothy would have realized this. A lot of times that word was used to describe a ship being loosened from the dock and slowly drifting or sailing away. Right, so imagine think about the picture that he's painting for Timothy here. He's saying the time of my departure has come. The anchor's coming up on the ship, right? The ropes are being loosened from the dock, and the ship's about to sail away from the shore, away from what's been going on, to something new, away from where I've been, and to a totally new reality, a totally new experience in this life. He knows that what's ending on earth is beginning for him in heaven. Listen, when I was in high school, I went on a cruise with one of my friends' families, and we had a lot of fun. I enjoyed the chance to go with them. We went on a cruise, and it left out of Galveston, and one of the stops was in Cozumel. Has anybody ever been on that cruise where you leave Galveston and you stop in Cozumel? All right, so a couple of us then. So here's the deal, right? Well, you guys know this, and you can help me out here. That when you stop in Cozumel, there's a ton of stuff to do, right? And they're all these different people trying to get you to do different kinds of things. And they're inviting you to do stuff. And they're trying to set stuff up for you to do. They're trying to get you to pay a lot of money to do different things. And there were two things that were sort of tough for me to realize with that cruise. And the first was this. One, everything cost a lot of money. And I didn't want to pay what they were asking for all the different things they were saying. And the second thing was this, right? I could only pick one. Right? I could only pick one place to go when I got off the boat. So me and my friend Chris, we decided to try to beat the system a little bit. And what we did was we got online and we printed out a map of the island of Cozumel. And we printed out and like sort of circled all the best reefs that were around that island to go snorkeling at and to go diving at. So we had a ton of different options of places to go, and we circled all the ones that we wanted to go to. So we beat the first part of the system, right? We didn't have to pay anybody a lot of money to take us to do one thing. We could do it ourselves and go see a lot of different things. And then we did a little bit more research, and we saw that you only had to be 16 to rent a car in Cozumel. We were like, jackpot, that's perfect. So what we did was that when the boat docked, we ran as fast as we could down that long concrete, you know, deal that's going to the island. And we got to the little car rental place that was right past all the cruise people. And they rented us a car. And we got in the car and we noticed something right away. It was a stick shift. And we figured it out sort of on the fly. And we bought the insurance. So I don't know if the transmission, how much longer it lasted after that drive. But anyway, we got around the island. We didn't hit anything. We didn't get in any wrecks. And we drove around the island. We started going to these places to jump in the water. And the first place we got to, we jumped in. We swam out. We found the reef. We checked it out. We saw cool stuff. And then we got back in the car and went to the next one. And we did that all day long. And towards the end of the day, we got back in the car. And we weren't wearing a watch. We got back in the car and turned it on. And we saw on the little radio like what time it was. And we realized that we were about to miss the boat, right? The boat's about to go, and we're not paying attention to it. So we fly back, right? Turn the car and run down, and we get on the boat, and we were okay. But listen, guys, we didn't get to decide when the boat was going to leave the shore, right? We didn't get to decide, right? Somebody else had set that, and we had to rush back to get on it so that we weren't left behind. And as the boat started to depart, as the boat started to go back out into the ocean, onto our next place and the next thing that we were going to do, we sat there, and we had two feelings. One, we were really excited about everything that we had done. We were excited about everything that we had seen. We were excited about everything that we had experienced. But the second feeling that we had was disappointment, right? We were a little bit disappointed by what we hadn't accomplished. We were a little disappointed by what we hadn't yet done. We looked at our list and we pulled out our map, and at that time it had sand on it and it had water on it. It didn't look very good anymore. We probably couldn't read too much of it, but we looked at it and we had only finished about half of the things that we had initially set out to do. So as the boat's leaving, we're looking back wishing that we had done more. We're looking back wishing that we had maybe managed our time better. We're looking back wishing that we had been more strategic about what it is or what it was we were going to do while we were there. And as Paul uses this picture of a boat, right, of him being on this boat that's being drifting out into sea, that this time on the shore is done, I don't think that Paul shared those same feelings that me and Chris did as our boat was drifting away. that make sense? I think that Paul's able to look back on his life and realize that he had done what Christ had called him to do. I think that he was able to look back on his life and realize that everything that God had laid before him, he had done his absolute very best to be obedient to it. We can see in the letters that he wrote, right? Not just in this one. We see in other letters that he wrote that he longed for that day of departure in his life. That he wasn't holding on tightly to the things of this world, but that he was ready to leave behind the things of this world and to be with Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, he talks about this desire to be with Jesus. And not in a weird way, okay? Not in a way where he's wishing that his life was over. Not in a way where he's wishing away the days of his life. But he was longing for that time that Jesus said, listen, you've been obedient to all it is that I've called you to do. It's time for you to depart this world and to come and live with me. Guys, listen, when we give our lives to Jesus, when we live for him, guys, that departure that Paul's talking about here, it's longed for, right? It's longed for because we know how sweet it's going to be when we are with our Savior, guys. So let's follow Paul's example. Let's give our lives to Jesus, right? Not just the end of our life. Let's give our lives to Jesus. And everything that we do, let's let it be driven and motivated by our relationship with him. And guys, as we do that, that's going to allow us to do the second thing that we see in this letter, and that's to finish strong. Okay, finish strong. Look at verse 7. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Back in verse 5, he encourages Timothy to finish strong and to fulfill the ministry. And now he's saying, listen, Timothy, you need to finish strong, but I've already finished strong. I've done it. And he looks back on his life and he uses three phrases to sum up his life. And they're perfect. I love them. The first one is this. He fought the fight. All right, he fought the fight. We have no reason to believe that Paul was this big guy, that Paul was this intimidating man. We have no reason to believe that he was a fighter or a big physical warrior or anything like that. But we know this, Paul was a spiritual giant. He was a spiritual warrior and he was willing to fight the fight when that's what it took. Listen, Paul boldly stood up in front of Agrippa. He boldly stood up in front of Felix and all the rulers and emperors in Rome. Listen, guys, Paul stood up to some of the most powerful men, some of the most violent men in the world when he was alive. And they told him to stop preaching the name of Jesus, and he didn't do it. Right? He boldly stood up to them and was obedient to Christ. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul's writing it and Paul's talking about himself. Listen to what Paul fought through, right? Listen to his life. It's 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. And he says, are they servants of Christ? For I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater laborers, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day adrift at sea. On frequent journey, I was in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false teachers in the church, in toil and in hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, out in the cold and in the exposure. And apart from all these other things, there was the daily pressure on me for my anxiety and my hope in all of the churches. Listen, guys, Paul did not have an easy life. Things weren't just handed to Paul. For Paul to be obedient to Jesus, he daily was fighting the good fight. He was daily fighting to do what called him to do. Listen, guys, he fought for the glory of Jesus. And then the second sentence he said there, you guys, he finished the race, right? He fought the fight and he finished the race. And the question is, when I read this, and maybe when you read it, I don't know, is what race? What race was he running in? Right? You look back at Acts chapter 9, we know that God captures Paul's heart right there. And when God captured his heart, guess what God said he was going to do with Paul? God said, in that moment that he gave his life to Jesus, God said that Paul was now his chosen instrument to take the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles. God said that Paul becomes his chosen instrument to carry on the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. That's the race that Paul entered into, right? And he finished it. He did everything that God called him to do to tell people about Jesus. And here's the incredible thing. When we read that and we notice that, guys, it's us too. That's our race to run too. We can look in Matthew 28, we can see it in the beginning of Acts, and guys, we know that everyone who gives their heart to Jesus, everyone who decides to follow after him is entered into that same race, guys, where we tell people about Jesus. And look at this. What's it say about the race? Look back at verse 7. He didn't say he won the race. He said he finished the race. Guys, I love that. He didn't say he won it. He said that he finished it. In other letters, we know that Paul said his goal was to finish the race. His goal was to do and accomplish everything that God had called him to do. Look up here. He didn't say that his goal was to be famous. He didn't say his goal was to be well known. He didn't say his goal was to be rich. He didn't say his goal was to fit in or to be connected to a certain group of people. He said that his goal was to accomplish everything that God laid before him to accomplish. Listen, his heart and his mind were in the right place, right? His mind was on Jesus. His mind was controlled by Jesus, which meant that everything that he did was to finish the race that God had set out before him. And he did it with his eyes on Jesus. And guys, when we do that too, when we run with our eyes on Jesus, guys, we can keep the faith. That's the last thing he said. He said that he kept the faith. I want you to think, and I don't want you to talk to the person next to you, but I want you to think about someone that used to be walking with Jesus that might not be right now. Just take a second and think about it. Man, there's people in my life and my heart breaks as I think about the way that they used to pursue Jesus and the way that they used to run after Jesus. And I can look at their life now and I can have conversations with them now and see that they're not walking with Jesus. They're not experiencing his love and joy and peace the way that they could. And Paul writes that here, that Paul was with people, right? We know some people that were missionaries with Paul that weren't keeping the faith. We know people that were missionaries on his journeys with him that were no longer walking with Jesus. We can look back a few verses in this book and see people that were in the church with him, in the church with Timothy, that were no longer walking with Jesus. Guys, Paul said that he kept the faith, and he encouraged Timothy to do the same thing. All right, Paul kept the faith, and Paul passed it on to others so they could do the same thing and continue the ministry. And we know that he was only able to do that through God's grace. Right? He wasn't able to do it through his strength. He wasn't able to do it because he was some superhuman guy. He was able to do it because of God's grace at work in his life and because he kept his eyes on Jesus. Listen, guys, the fight isn't easy. The race that he's talking about isn't short. And a lot of times it's a struggle on this earth to keep the faith. But guys, by the grace of God, Paul did it. And by the grace of God, you and I can do it as well. As we do it, guys, God's going to help us to focus on what really matters. He's going to help us to focus on what matters. Look at verse 8. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to everyone, right? That's me and you, to everyone who have loved his appearing. Listen, guys, in a race, when you're running a race, I don't run many races anymore, but when you're running a race, guys, runners aren't worried about what color shoes the fans are wearing, right? Runners aren't worried about the people that they're passing by. Runners are worried about getting to the finish line and finishing what they started. And guys, same for us. We need to be focused on what it is we are called to do. Keeping our eyes on Jesus and our focus on Jesus is what keeps us on course and running the right track. All right, every eye up here. I want you to think about this. Guys, when we take our eyes off Jesus, it's easy to get off course. You understand that? When you take your eyes, when I take my eyes off of Jesus, it's easy to be distracted and to get off course. Ask Peter, right? Peter jumped out of the boat to walk with Jesus, right? Jesus invited him onto the waves to walk with him. What happened? He kept his eyes on Jesus and he literally stood on water with the Son of God and began walking to Jesus on the water because he had his eyes on Jesus, right? The minute, the second that he began to notice the things around him, the second that he took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the waves, the second that he took his eyes off Jesus and began to notice the wind as it hit his face, guys, the second he took his eyes off Jesus, what happened? He started to sink, right? He took his eyes off Jesus. He took his eyes off where he was supposed to be focused on, and immediately he began to sink. Guys, don't allow the things around you, don't allow the people around you, don't allow the distractions around you to at any point take your eyes off of Jesus. Guys, when our eyes go off Jesus, a lot of times we begin to go off course. We begin to jump out of the race that we're in and begin running a race that does not matter. Guys, keep your eyes on Jesus. And as that happens, guys, that happens, two really cool things Paul mentions here. The first is this: Paul's going to get a crown from God for his faithfulness. A lot of people debate what kind of crown it is, but we know, based on the scripture, that he's going to get one because of his faithfulness to God. But listen, Paul's not the only one that's going to get one. Everyone who sets their hearts on Jesus will receive it as well. Paul says it's for everyone who has loved Jesus' appearing. This is what we know about Jesus, right? We know a lot from God's word. We know he came once. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. He came once to bring us into a relationship with God through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. And we know that he's coming again, right? We know that Jesus is coming back for us. We know that Jesus is coming back to take his church, right? Believers up to heaven with him. There's a song that we sing now. It's one of my favorite songs. I think a lot of you guys like it as well. And one of the lines says this: like a bride waiting for her groom will be a church that's what? Right? Waiting for you, ready for you, same kind of thing, right? Some of you said both. When you sing it, I'm not sure that it matters because we're all singing loud and we can't hear anyway, right? Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church that's ready. We'll be a church that's waiting for you. So guys, listen, as a church, let's what? Let's be ready, right? As a church, let's be ready. Let's be waiting for the return of Jesus. Let's give our lives to him. Let's keep our focus and our heart and our minds on him. Let's allow our relationship with him to drive what we do, to drive who we are. Let's be obedient to what he's called us to. Let's run the race that he has set before us. Guys, let's give our lives to Jesus. Let's finish strong and let's focus on what matters. Guys, basically to sum it up, let's let it be about Jesus. Right? Let your life be about Jesus. When you go to school tomorrow, let your life be about Jesus. When you're with your friends this weekend, make it about Jesus. When you're at home with your family, let it be about Jesus. As you're thinking, right? As you're thinking through your future, as you're thinking through your day, as you're thinking about whatever, guys, let Jesus be the one that saturates and that controls your thought life. Guys, make everything in life about Jesus. Let's let him be the one that controls our hearts. Let him be the one where we focus our minds. Let him be the one that's the reason for everything that we do. All right, let's make it about Jesus.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.